Well, it is good to be back with you. And, you know, Bob, your pastor, and his wife Kim were actually, I taught them Sunday school years and years ago. They weren't children then. They were, but it's good to see that, you know, some of those people that you teach actually turn out okay. And great to see that God is using him so and Kim so powerfully here. You have a great man of God. I know you know you're fortunate to have someone that teaches you and ministers to you as he does, and it's clear that God is blessing the ministry here. Well, I want to share something with you that's a little, it's sort of my own, bit of my own journey. It's what God is saying to me, but it's a lesson I think more and more that God's people need to hear. And I want to tell you a story. I have a friend that actually owns a little townhouse in Florida. And I, you know, when I was younger, I prayed, kind of a foolish prayer, I guess, but I said, God, I'd be happy if you wanted to make me rich. But it, but if you don't, if it's not your will to make me rich, would you at least give me some rich friends? Now, if you give God a choice, he may not take the one you were hoping for. And so, never made me rich, but he gave me some really wonderful friends that have helped me out over the years. And so this friend had a place at the beach, and so he would say to me, Richard, but I rent it out during the prime summer months, but if you want to use it off-season, if you want to go away and write books and study God's word, just kind of get away and get ready for all the speaking you have to do, you just use it as a retreat place. So about 2 years ago, I thought, that'd be great. I'm going to go down. It was in January, just about 2 years ago, not too long ago from now. And I was thinking, I've got so many sermons I'm going to be preaching, so many conferences I'm doing. If I just had a week here at the beach just to study and get my sermons together, that would be awesome. So my wife was happy to go with me, and then she said, hey, you know, why don't we bring our son Daniel and his family with us? And while you're thinking up great thoughts and going to the mountaintop with God, I can be playing at the beach with the grandsons. They had twin grandsons for us that were then three. And I thought to myself, what could 2-3-year-old boys do to disturb my tranquility? Well, I'm in a enclosed space, so there they are. So this is Logan's on the left, Emerson on the right. They're fraternal twins. At that time, they were 3 years old. My two oldest grandsons, and so this is working out. They're down at the beach. I'm up in the top loft studying, and then one day, I'm right in the middle of these great thoughts, and all of a sudden, I hear this blood-curdling scream from Logan on the left. And it is like I'm sure this place we're in has three levels and three staircases. I'm sure he must have tumbled down a staircase and be at the bottom of the stairs in a broken, bloody heap, crying out for his grandfather to come and help him. And so I jumped out of my chair. I ran to the top of the stairs. I'm trying to figure out, well, where is he exactly? What level is he on? And while I'm trying to get my bearings, all of a sudden, I heard his parents talking to him, and they don't sound nearly as distraught as they ought to be for a three-year-old son hemorrhaging in front of them. And so I'm kind of listening in, and I listened into their conversation, and what happened was that the boys had been at the beach, they'd been swimming, they'd just come back inside, and their mother decided to get them changed. Now, these boys had been wearing diapers until not too long before that, but they finally are potty trained. Hallelujah. Those parents, they're a greater day than when your child doesn't need any diaper anymore. And so they're wearing big boy underwear. And this is a big day for these boys. But so they're putting on their underclothes and everything, getting them dried off. But they had on this day, they had this superhero underwear. You can put that next slide up there. Some of you know Paw Patrol, a bunch of hero dogs that go around rescuing people, and this is Marshall. He's kind of a fireman dog, and so Marshall. In fact, it was appropriate because Marshall's kind of the clumsy one of the bunch, and so Logan has Marshall underclothes he's going to put on, and so his mother goes to put him on, but this is the problem: the manufacturers, in a very short-sighted, foolish way, had decided to put Marshall on the back of the underwear. Well, you can't see Marshall when he's on the back. And so Logan said, no, you don't put him on the back. I can't, you might as well not have him there. If you can't see him, he's got to go in the front. And my daughter-in-law, a legalistic Pharisee that she is, said, no, the manufacturer said he goes on the back. That's where he's going. And Logan had burst into hysterical screaming and sobbing because he couldn't wear his underwear backwards. I realized, I guess I'm not needed here. I'll go back to my, study. I thought to myself, my little grandson was at the beach, Destin, Florida, one of the nicest beaches around in Florida. He's got his parents with him. He's got his favorite grandparents with him. He's living the life of luxury. A whole week at the beach with his brother, all the people he loves the best. But he's over in the corner sobbing because he can't wear his clothes backwards. And as I walked away, I thought to myself, I tell you what, preschoolers can be so silly, can't they? And I thought to myself, I'm just so glad that when you become an adult, you don't get all worked up about stuff that doesn't matter. And God just quietly said, not so fast there. Said, do you remember those times you get up in the morning to spend time with Almighty God, to hear what the God of the universe has to say? And then you think to yourself, well, I think I'll just check Facebook first to see if anybody liked what I posted last night. And you have a chance to get up and pray, but then you think, but you know what? I think I'd rather just go see what's on TV first. God said, don't be so quick to think that you worry too much about stuff that doesn't matter, and you worry too little about stuff that does. I want to talk to you about that this morning because every year I enter a new year, I always stop and say, God, I don't know what's coming in 2020, but you do. There is an election, if you hadn't heard yet, coming up later this year. There's a lot of stuff that people are talking about and anguished about and concerned about. And God knows how everything's going to work out. God knows everything that's going to happen. And God said, you know what? If you spend time with me, I'll get you ready. I'll make sure your life is in proper place for what I know is coming. And but you know what? So often I focus way too much on stuff that doesn't matter and way too little on what does. And God just quietly said to me, you know what? In 2020, I need my people, of all the people on the planet, of all the people in America, who ought to always know what's important. It ought to be God's people, should it not? We ought to be the models of people who understand what matters and what doesn't. I want you to see a passage in Luke chapter 22 where you see this very clearly. And I'd never read this before. A while ago, I was doing the communion service, and I decided to do it out of this passage. And so as I was reading this, I want you to understand, this is Jesus right before he's going to be crucified. He's going to go to the cross and die for the sins of all humanity. And so in verse 14, it says, when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but if you knew that you were going to be brutally arrested and beaten and nailed to a cross until you suffocated to death, and you know that that's upcoming later that evening, would you be thinking, before that happens, I desperately want to have one more time of fellowship with my friends? I think I'd be calling a lawyer. I think I'd be getting the police involved. But you know what he said? Even though this is going to be the worst, most painful day of my life, you know what matters to Jesus? Spending time with people like you. His friends, fellowship with God's people mattered to Jesus. For he said, for I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks. And he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly, the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. Do you see a slight contrast there between what Jesus was talking about and what the disciples were talking about? Jesus gathers his 12 disciples with him and says, let me tell you what matters. What matters is doing God's will, even if God's will means going to a cross. What matters is laying your life down for others. What matters is serving others. What matters is seeing God's work being done, not my will being accomplished. And by the way, every time you partake of the Lord's Supper, every time you have communion, do you know what you're doing? Why do you think Jesus said, do this regularly? Regularly observe the Lord's Supper. Why did he ask us to do that? Because he knows how easily we forget what is important. And so he said, every time you take the Lord's Supper, what you're doing is you're being reminded what Jesus said mattered. And so here Jesus tells his disciples, what matters is not what you want, it's what God wants. It is laying your life down for others. It is service to others. It is seeing God bring salvation and forgiveness to others. And so he says, so here's what matters. And when he finishes his discussion, we get to verse 24. And what do the disciples want to talk about? Which of them is the greatest? Who's going to be the vice president in the kingdom of God? Who's going to have the office right next to Jesus' office when they're running the kingdom of God? Who's more important? Who's going to have a bigger budget? Who's going to be in charge of more staff? Do you realize Jesus just told them what matters? And in the very next sentence, you realize they didn't hear a word Jesus said. By the way, do you know why we come to church on Sundays? Because for 6 days, you've been in the world letting the world tell you what it thinks is important. For 6 days, the world tells you, if you don't own this, you're nothing. If you don't live here, you're a nobody. If you don't own all these things and go on these vacations and have this kind of house and car and clothes, you're nothing. And after 6 days of being immersed in what the world thinks is important, you come to church, your pastor and teachers open God's word to say, this is what God says matters. Folks, sometimes I think one day of the week is not enough for us to get the world out of our heads and get God's values into our head. And I'll just tell you, I realize that so many times I have been deceived into thinking that what didn't matter was the most important thing in my life. And can I just tell you, I'm around God's people all the time. I love the church. I love God's people. But I'll tell you what, everywhere I go, I find God's people that don't have a clue what really matters. I was in a church a little while ago, and there were these two ladies that both were senior citizens at this point, and these two women had been in each other's weddings. They had been bridesmaids 50 years earlier. They've been best friends, good friends for over 50 years. And at this point, they both live, they go to the same church, they live in the same town, and for a number of years, neither of them had any of their children living in the same area. So every holiday, these two friends and their spouses would celebrate the holidays together. If it was maybe Easter, they'd go to one house or the other. They'd kind of say, hey, you bring the scalloped potatoes. I've got ham. I'll make a salad. They'd work it out. And they'd just share all their meals together, all the special events together. And they've been doing this for years and years and years. Friends for over 50 years. And then one day, a deep, dark, sordid secret bubbled to the surface. These women have been friends for over 50 years, but they'd never had the courage to confront each other about an issue that had always been lying just below the surface. And on that day, this friendship of over half a century was greatly imperiled. What happened was, as they're divvying up the menu, who's going to bring what? One lady, one of the friends said, well, listen, I'll bring my sweet potato casserole. And the other friend said, well, not so fast. I thought I'd bring the sweet potatoes. Because I make the sweet potatoes a little differently than you do. I thought I'd do that. And the other friend said, no, I've already bought them. I'm planning on doing it. And finally, in a moment of weakness, one of them said, okay, let me just admit this. I've never liked your sweet potato casserole. It's way too sweet, doesn't have enough flavor, and I just prefer mine. My husband says mine's way better. Well, the other one said, well, if we're going to be honest and put things on the table, I can't stand yours. Tasteless, spiceless, and they had such a falling out over the sweet potato that would be eaten at that meal, they decided just to not have that meal with each other that time. In fact, over the course of the next year and a half, they did not share a meal together. Now, these two women have been in church their entire life. They've been in Sunday school their entire life. They've been on mission trips together. They both read the Bible multiple times, and yet they had a falling out over a sweet potato casserole. These people go to a church in the South every Sunday, have heard countless sermons, have heard all kinds of talk about what matters to God, what doesn't. They were not even on speaking terms. And when I heard about this, and I know these ladies, one point I just wanted to get these two ladies together, friends for over half a century, and say, ladies, it's a vegetable. It's a vegetable. God cares about people. He doesn't really care what vegetable you eat at the family gathering. It's not that important. But could you believe that God's people could have a falling out over something so simple? Do you realize one of the most painful times in families every year is at Christmas? At times when we ought to be celebrating family and friends, do you know how many painful conversations have come up over maybe a football game? Who's going to win? Who's a better coach? And there's nothing wrong with sports, folks. Can I tell you something? If you ask God to list where sports ranked in the order of his priorities, it might not be quite as high as it is in ours. Nothing wrong with it, as long as you understand what matters and what doesn't. And God's people, sadly, value the same things that the world does far too often. And we value what God cares about far too little. These two ladies ultimately came up with a compromise, praise God. They decided to be people of grace. After all, they've been Christians for 75 years. They ought to figure something out. They decided that henceforth, every gathering, one person would bring the regular mashed potatoes, one would bring the meat, one would bring the salad. But when it came to the sweet potatoes, they'd each bring their own recipe. Every meal would have both kinds of sweet potatoes. And if either husband dared to eat the other woman's sweet potato casserole, there would be something to pay when he got home later that evening. You better only eat mine. And I thought to myself, Lord, help us. Help us. God's people ought to know what matters. But can I tell you that I'm just as guilty as anyone else? I remember years ago, now you have to understand, I'm not a big television watcher. I don't watch a lot of TV. Never really have. But years ago, do you remember when those big screen TVs first came out? For years you had like 19-inch or 20-something inch, and then all of a sudden it's like 32 inches. Wow, that's enormous. And I don't know what happened to me, but I just got somehow, I must have seen a great advertisement or something that just got to my heart, and I had to have a big screen TV. Now, back then, they weren't just big screens. They were deep. You had to buy an entire console and put it on it. It took up half your living room, but it was awesome. This big, I'd never seen anything like it before. And so I see this TV ad, and for the first time in my life, I'm just, I've got to have this thing. So you can tell it was really, I had it bad because I'm actually shopping around. I hate to shop, but I'm actually checking prices and sales and coupons and who's got a clearance sale. Where can I get this? And I'm comparing prices. Never done that before on anything. And I'm telling my wife that I really want this. And she's like, oh, Richard, that's a lot of money for just a TV. And, yeah, but it's not just any TV. Have you seen how big it is and the quality of picture? And I'm trying to get her convinced that I really, it would be a good thing for our family. Just think of the family times we could have around this TV and so on. I'm building my case. And finally, one day, there's like a 10% off a special deal. And so I came to my wife. I said, Lisa, they've got a sale running right now on the very TV that I've been looking for. And if you don't buy me like a birthday present for the next decade, and we use that discount, and we don't go out to a movie for the next 20 years, we just watch TV in our own home theater right there, I think it would be a really good thing to do. So what do you think? And my wife's just tired. I mean, she's just tired of hearing me going on about this TV. She's like, just go buy it, and then don't ever mention it again, will you please? Oh, and I'm like, all right, well, if you really want me to buy it then, I'll do it for you. I race down, buy this TV, come back, set it up in my living room. It's awesome. I'm inviting my family and friends to come. Like, hey, let's watch the game on my new TV. And we only have so many friends over because the TV takes up half the living room space. But we had to kind of alternate friends, so we only had so much room. But I mean, we're watching it, and you know, it's fine. Of course, soon the luster wears off. It's no big deal, just a TV. And I'm back to watching the same amount of TV I ever watched. And eventually, we moved to a different house, and my wife's tired of like the centerpiece of our entire living area being a television. She consigns it down to the man cave. Just put it down in the basement somewhere. Like, I need room here. And so we do, and a couple more years go by, and eventually, we're going to move to Greenville, South Carolina. We're in Canada. We're going to move to Greenville, and I start, you know, looking at the prices. Like, I have to pay to move per pound everything in my house. And to move this enormous TV all the way to South Carolina, like, it'll cost me more to move it than it would cost me to buy a newer, updated model that's just a fraction of the thickness. I mean, now you can, they're so thin, now you can hang them on the wall, like a picture, and it doesn't even take up any floor space. And so I'm starting to think maybe it's time just to, you know, let this thing go. So I thought, well, I'll bless one of my friends. First I thought I'd sell it. So I try to, you know, put it up for sale. Nobody wants this monstrosity now. Like, they can get it so much thinner. There's much better picture now. Nobody's going to give me any good money for this thing. So I thought, well, I'll bless one of my friends. I'll give it to one of my friends. Look, this is one of my prized possessions. I'm going to, just because you and I are so close, you can have this. No, I guess I don't have friends that are that close, so they want to take that off my hands. Now the moving van is coming in 2 days. I've got to get rid of this thing. I got to the point, I'm begging total strangers, just take this thing from me, please, this piece of junk, and get it out of my house. I finally got someone to just take it and put it in the shed somewhere or something. It's gone. And afterward, I thought to myself, you know, there was a time when I obsessed over that. That's all I could think about. I spent way too much money. I spent way too much time. I talked way too much about that. And all the while, God knew that in just a few years, that would be junk. It would be junk. I couldn't even give it away a few years later. But boy, I tell you what, it sure took a lot of my time and money and attention. And God was not saying that you never watch TV or you don't buy a decent TV. That's not the point. The point was, just remember what matters. Because I could have given that same money to a mission cause. I could have given it to the kingdom of God. I could have just invested it in making a memory with my kids. I could have done so many things. I could have talked to, if I'd been half as passionate about Jesus as I was about that TV, who knows the people that might have entered into the kingdom of God if I'd talked more about Jesus and less about TV. But boy, I tell you what, I the world got a hold of me. And I grieve over that I was so consumed over something that within a decade would be junk I couldn't even get rid of. Christians go to God and say, God, help me to know what matters. Don't let me waste my life on stuff that'll be junk one day, on stuff I won't even be able to give away one day. God, help me to care about stuff that in eternity from now will still matter and will still be important. I was speaking in a church several years ago. And this pastor, I wrote a book on grace. And this pastor asked if I would, he asked me ahead of time, would you preach on your grace book? He said, I love that book, and I think it'd be a great, great story, or great sermon. So that's what I did. I preached a sermon on grace and got to the end of the service. And when we had a closing prayer, the pastor came rushing over to me, and he was in tears. I thought, was that sermon that bad? was in tears right after I finished preaching, and he said, "Richard, I got to tell you, I have to tell you a story." He said, "There's a couple in our church." He said, they have one child, a daughter, and this child is just the apple of their eye. They love this child. They do anything for this child. Well, eventually this child got engaged, and this child's going to get married, and parents are delighted, thrilled, and they said, they sat down with their daughter, and they said, "Honey, we're so excited for you. We've been dreaming all of your life about your wedding. We've been looking forward to your wedding day." And so they said, we want to tell you, we've been saving money for your wedding, and we always thought it would be wonderful if you got married in the same chapel where we got married years ago." And the mother said, "And I've kept my wedding dress. And I always thought it'd be so awesome to have my daughter get married in my dress." And they began to share all the different thoughts and dreams and plans they had. And at a certain point, the daughter said, "Well, Mom, Dad, I'm really grateful. And I'm glad you're so excited. But I actually have some plans about my own wedding. And Mom, I know that wedding dress looked beautiful on you, but I've got kind of a different style of dress I was thinking about wearing for my own wedding." And that hurt the parents' feelings, being ungrateful for all that they were prepared to do for her. And they said some things that weren't very kind. And the daughter got upset and said some things that weren't very kind. And that relationship began to deteriorate. And by the day of the wedding, the parents were no longer speaking to their only child. The father walked the daughter down the aisle, didn't say anything. As soon as the ceremony was over, they left, didn't even stay for the reception. And year and a half or so later, their only daughter had a baby. And the pastor said, those grandparents have never held that grandchild because they're waiting for their daughter to apologize and admit that she was wrong and they were right. And so they just refuse to even reach out until their daughter apologizes for how she's behaved. And the pastor said, what makes it even worse is, he said, they both go to this church. And he said, this morning, that cup that the parents were sitting, he said, right over there. He tried to describe what they looked like. He said, you may have noticed them. They're just back right over there. And he said, right before the service started, their daughter came in with her husband and the little baby. They sat two rows in front of the parents. He said, I could see them, two rows separating those grandparents from their only grandchild. And he said, and then you began to preach about grace. And how grace is how God relates to people. Grace is eager to forgive. Grace does not hold on to the wrongs committed against them. But grace says, it doesn't matter who's at fault. I want to be reconciled with you. Grace sees what matters. And grace would have, if you'd asked God what matters here, God would have said, a baby matters. A dress doesn't. But these people valued a dress more than a baby. And so he said, when you preached on grace, you might as well have used these people's first names, because he said, everything you preached was exactly the mistake that those people... Now, he said, those people were in church every Sunday. They heard about the grace of God. They heard about the forgiveness of God. They kept hearing what mattered to God, but somehow they didn't put it into their own life and say, well, then what matters in my life? And he said, I just couldn't believe anybody could hear a sermon like that and not realize what a fool we have been. And he said, when you had that altar call, he said, half the people in the church knew what was going on. And everybody's looking over to those two people. And he said, I just knew that as soon as we stood up and we began to sing, that couple, wiping tears from their eyes, would walk two rows up and embrace the daughter that they had not spoken to in over a year. And then they would turn and see their only grandchild that they'd never held and grab that child with tears in their eyes to say, we've been fools to give up a whole year that we could have been loving on this baby just because of some silly disagreement. And he said, the singing began and everybody's looking at those two couples. And he said, the first verse went by, nobody moved. Second verse went by, nobody moved. Finally, the last verse was sung, nobody moved. The Closing prayer was prayed, and that older couple stepped out in the aisle, turned backward, and made their way out of the auditorium. And he said, I just can't believe anything like that could happen right in the church with the people of God. Folks, I want to tell you, I've been all over this country and in God's churches with God's people. And God's people are confused about what really matters. We ought to be setting the example, should it not? While the world fights among itself and argues and takes sides and disavows longtime friendships because they disagree on a football game or an election or whatever it might be, God's people say, we know what matters. With God, people matter. Relationships matter. Eternity matters. God's kingdom matters. Forgiveness matters. Glorifying God matters. Those are the things that will be a priority with us. But can I tell you, that's why we need to be in church. Because the world will do everything it can to convince you otherwise. And if Satan can convince you to get focused on some insignificant secondary matter, then you don't have time to focus on what really does matter. And you can talk and talk and talk about stuff that won't even matter next month. That means you're not talking about things that will matter for an eternity. Folks, maybe some of you have made that mistake. I remember I've got three kids, and I've got two boys and then a daughter, and my second child, Daniel. I shared at the Marriage Enrichment Conference this week that it seems as if God always blesses us with at least one child that helps us know how to pray, and this was my child. He's the child that always drove me to pray. It just seemed like his older brother just always would typically do the right thing and would be fairly compliant. And I actually made the mistake of thinking that my first child was a good kid because I was a good parent. And then God gave me my second child, and I realized I knew nothing about parenting. Nothing seemed to work with that child. And he was just stubborn. And it just seemed like I was just knocking heads with him all the time. And there might be a picture there. I think there might be a picture of Daniel up there. That's Daniel. I remember when he hit the teen years. I remember, I tell you what, he may have had the world record for being the worst slob of any person in North America. I mean, literally, you'd have to get a major oil drill just to drill down to hit the floor in his room because there were so many layers of sediment and clothes and debris. I mean, I never had seen the floor in his room. So, of course, we had long discussions about cleaning his room and cleanliness was next to godliness. It just didn't matter. He just wasn't going to clean it. He'd make this token effort, never barely touched it. I remember at one point, my mother, God bless her, was trying to help me raise my son. And my wife and I were out of town somewhere, and she was going to take care of my son. And my mother made the mistake of thinking she could fix all of my parenting mistakes over one weekend. And so she figures her goal was to get my son to clean his room before I got home. She'd show me, you know, she could straighten my son out with just 2 days. And so she tried to shame him. What self-respecting child would live in the debris and filth like that? And didn't even faze him. You know, think about your parents. They've got to live in a house with a room like that. He said, they never look in my room anymore. It doesn't matter. They can't see that. And everything she tried didn't work. Finally, I'm coming home in a couple of hours. My mother's desperate. So she actually tried to bribe him. She said, oh, listen, Daniel, clean your room. I'll give you $20. My son looked at his grandmother and said, stop talking about cleaning my room and I'll give you $20. Like, it just, that's my son. And so finally, I was making my way to his room. We're going to have another fight. We're going to have another argument. I stopped at his door, and I just said, God, what am I going to do to get this kid with his room a mess like that? And I'm not saying this is what God would tell everybody to do. I'm not telling you this is what you should do. I'm just telling you, as I was going to his room, I said, God, what do I have to do so I don't have to look at the filth in this room anymore? And God gave me a very profound answer. He said, close the door. Close the door. Quit fighting over that issue. There are other issues that are a lot more important than cleaning a room right now. So I just closed the door. I just stopped. I thought, you know, you only have so many fights in you with your kids. God just said, right now, that this isn't the fight to have with that child. So I stopped fighting about it. Now, at night, we would hear all kinds of strange animal sounds coming out of that room. And there's a whole ecosystem that was developing in that room. But we just stopped fighting. And you know what was interesting? Today, he's the father of the twins, and he has become a neat freak. If you don't believe in the power of God, let me show you that son's room now, and you'll believe, well, God is still in the miracle working business. He's married, and he actually bought a house right across the street from us. And now, when I go to visit him, I'll go into his office and just move a book out of place a little bit and just watch him start developing a tick because there's something out of place in his office. And like, son, I cannot believe this. You are the same child that lived in debris. By the way, at the same time, that son, I remember one day it was Sunday morning. It's time to go to church. And so I've got three teenage kids. I bellowed out, all right, everybody, let's go to church. Time to get going. We're going to be late. Well, my kids started all coming out. They're all teenagers. Well, Daniel comes out. He's like 15 or so at the time. And he's wearing a band t-shirt. Now, you know, I grew up, I had to wear a tie going to church when I grew up. He's wearing a band. I started to say, son, this is Sunday. Go back, dress up, upgrade that outfit. And so I'm like, okay, we're going to have it out here because my son's not going to show up at church dressed casually like that. And so I'm starting to send him back upstairs. And again, I just said, God, but help me to know what matters. Help me to know what matters. Do you know right now there are millions of teenagers leaving the church? Do you realize millennials are leaving the church by the millions today, saying, I've given up on the church of my parents. And God said, do you understand? That teenage child of yours is happily going to church today. Happily. You didn't even have to wake him up, pry him up. He got up, had a shower, and do you realize in his mind, that's the best thing he owns is that band shirt. If you asked him, what's the best shirt you have? He'd say, it's this shirt right here. I'm wearing my best. God said, do you know how many families have a fight with their kids just getting them to go to church? He said, why would you pick a fight with your son who is eager to go to church today to worship with his family? Just thank God your teenage son wants to go with you to church today. And do you know how many families have had a fight on the way to church? Because they focused on things that maybe didn't matter as much as the fact that your kids were going to church. Now, I'm not telling you don't make your kids dress up, right? I'm just telling you that when I ask God right now with this son what matters, God said what he wears is not the most important thing. Just be glad he's going to church. Last year, that son walked across the stage at Southern Seminary and was granted a PhD in apologetics. We hired him to work with us. And he has a PhD in apologetics. He spends every day at work reaching out to young people to say, don't leave the church. Don't leave the faith. Let me help you know what matters and what doesn't. And every time I look at that son, he still doesn't wear a tie to church, but that's all right. I don't usually do that either anymore. Can I just tell you this, folks? I'm just so grateful that right at a point I would have gotten into a fight with my child, I stopped and said, Spirit of Truth, help me to know what matters right now. Maybe a different time he will need to dress up. But God, right now, what should I have a fight with my teenage son right now, God? God said, no, just go to church. Let him hear from me. Let him be with God's people. That's far more important than what he has on his back right now. Folks, can I just encourage you as we close this morning, if you're like I have been, or if you're like most people of God, perhaps as you look back over last year, perhaps some things that weren't all that important became too important to you. Maybe you focused too much on things that didn't matter, and you focused too little on things that did. I had someone come up to me the other day and say they were just so concerned because they're watching the news, and the news was all disturbing, and they were getting very distraught, and they're very upset. And they came and asked me, well, what can we do when we watch the news? It just makes us so upset. I said to them, well, let me ask you something. How many hours a day do you think you watch TV, watch the news? They said about 8 hours a day. They said, when we get up in the morning, we turn on the news. When we're around the house, the news is playing. While we're having dinner, we're listening to the news. The news stays on all through the evening as we're going about our day, so about 8 hours a day. I said, by the way, how many hours a day are you spending reading God's Word? They said, maybe 15 minutes. So I said, you're giving the world 8 hours a day to tell you what it thinks, and you're giving God 15 minutes? I said, no wonder you're upset. No wonder you have no peace. I said, now, I'm not telling you don't watch the news. I'm just telling you, ask God how much of his opinion should you be getting right now, and how much of the world's opinion should you be soaking in. It may mean you're emphasizing the wrong thing too much. As you are entering now, we're well into 2020 this year. God needs his people to know what matters and what doesn't. And it might be that this morning, God, I tell you what, God is so gracious. God does not beat you up and say, wow, did you ever waste a lot of time and money last year? God doesn't do that. You know what God does? He says, how would you like 2020 to be the year where you get it right and you nail what matters and you just blow away the stuff that doesn't? How about this year being the year? May mean that you need to adjust your schedule and spend less time doing these things so you can spend more time doing what God knows is important. Sometimes we care more about pleasing our boss than we care about blessing our kids. And we'll forsake our family because we want to impress our boss. God would say, you got the wrong priorities here. Family is priority, not work. Time with me is priority. TV, that's just a bonus when you've already done all the important things. And this morning, I just want to give you a challenge. I want to challenge you as you go into the rest of this year, would you be willing to say to the Lord, God, I want to be one of those people Richard talked about that just always knows what matters and what doesn't. Perhaps you have a broken relationship. And when you stop and think about, I can't tell how many people I've talked to that have a friendship that's been harmed. And when you start to talk about, well, how did this begin? How did this happen? So often it goes back to something like a sweet potato casserole. And it's embarrassing even to remember that you lost a friendship over something so trivial. Maybe as we would sing a closing song this morning, you might just want to even come for a moment. And I love just to challenge God's people to say, folks, we've got to get it right. And so even as we would sing a closing song, you might just want to come and just kneel before the Lord and say, God, guilty as charged. I've focused way too much on stuff that doesn't matter. And God, forgive me for neglecting things that do. And maybe as a couple, you might just need to come and say, you know what? Our kids need to see what matters. They look at us every day. And I want to set a good example to my kids of what's important and what doesn't. It's not important. I'll tell you what, I've gotten into some arguments with my kids that I should have just passed right over and not even gone there. And there's some other things I should be concerned about my kids that I haven't even given any thought to. And so I'm going to pray for you. Then we're going to stand and just sing a closing song. Your pastor will be here at the front. You might just need to come and take your pastor by the hand and say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I think the priorities in our family are not what they ought to be right now. And I just want God to help realign the priorities and the focus of this family so our family focuses on what matters. I'll tell you what, if you can get God's priorities to be your priorities, it will be the most amazing year you've ever had. So let me pray with you, and then we'll respond. Lord, thank you for these people who have made it a priority today to be here in your house and to hear your word. And Lord, I know that so many serve you faithfully. They're seeking to raise their families in a godly way. Lord, but the world constantly seeks to deceive us and to get us focusing on all the wrong things. Lord, we eagerly talk about some batting average, but then we never talk about Scripture. Lord, we'll talk about things that we disagree with in politics, but then we'll never talk to anybody about you. Lord, would you help us? Every day as we go out into the day, to let your Spirit guide us and focus us. Forgive us when we've made a big deal about stuff you wouldn't give a second thought to. Lord, forgive us when we've neglected the things that matter most. But God, thank you that you're a God of grace. You're a God we're always just one repentant prayer away. from the greatest walk with God we've ever had. And so, Lord, if we need just to draw near to you in these closing moments and just ask you to help us put some things in place, would you give us the courage, Lord, not to worry about what other people think, but to focus on what matters, which is what you think. God, may we be pleasing to you even as we would close out this service. And I would pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me? And as we sing, if you'd like to make it your prayer, God, in this year, I want your priorities to be mine. Then why don't you come and just take a moment and in prayer just say, God, I'm coming and saying, God, I want that to be so. Then you do that, and you watch how God blesses you, blesses your family in the days to come.